Satan has many ways that he attacks a believer. Probably the first way he attacks is by endeavoring to get us to grieve the Spirit of God by relational issues. That's a very simple one for him to get, and that will lead to other kinds of sin problems. If he doesn't get us that way, he will endeavor to have the world overpower, as we saw in our last message, and to blind even believers from the glorious truth. But then, if that doesn't work, he will subtly endeavor to get error into the minds of believers. I love going to the huge redwood forests in California. There's not large tracts of them, but they are certainly impressive and really breathtaking. They are considered the largest things on earth and the tallest trees in the world. Some of them are 300 feet high and over 2,500 years old. And so when you look at those high trees and you think of their longevity, you would think they must have an extraordinarily deep root system. Well, what's so unique here is they are always in groves because their root system doesn't reach down all that far considering their size, but they all intertwine their root system. They are locked to one another. And when the storms come or the winds blow, the redwoods stand. They are locked to each other. They don't stand alone, for every tree supports and protects each other. See, the beauty of the local church is the bonding by the Spirit of God and the interlocking of one another on the basis of truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6 make that very clear. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Lord over all. And so as we look at Satan, if he can't get on these other ways, he's going to begin to slip in and endeavor to undo some of that interlocking oneness that comes from kindred truth. And he is a master at doing that. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. The progression here, I think, is very interesting, as we are looking at the overall theme of the glorious relationship that Jesus Christ has provided for us through his finished work on the cross. He sits in the place of authority at the right hand of the Father. Because of that, each one of us that know him as Savior are indwelt by the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle John begins this epistle just glorying in the fact that the one he knew personally, he still has fellowship with. In fact, a better fellowship than he had when he was the disciple that Jesus loved those several years when Jesus was with his disciples here on this earth. And he invites all of us to have fellowship with the Savior and with one another if we walk in the light and if we allow ourselves to be regularly cleansed, honest, open before God. If we're willing to be genuinely filled with his power because we have surrendered to him, we can have glorious, personal, exciting, genuine interaction with God. Have you had that today? Have you met with deity? Every one of us can. He's ready. It's our privilege. It's our inheritance. You know, you're not a little peon. You're somebody if you're saved. You're a child of God. You're a co-heir with Christ. Have you met with him? Have you had your soul just totally freed from all of the pressures of life because you've come to the throne where God, the one who reigns over all, has all the answers? Have you been in the Word, the revelation of himself, the Word? That's what this is all about. The entire book of 1 John is a book on the fact that since our Christianity is real, because Jesus has won the victory, we should be abiding in him. We should be remaining in that fellowship position 24/7. That's what life is all about. And this book just sparkles with the great message that we have of our inheritance in Christ. Of course, he warns about being in darkness. He warns about fooling ourselves. He warns about not having love. In fact, he deals very straightforwardly in this passage about hatred. And as I said, one of the first things Satan's able to do is just simply cause us to lose that fellowship by letting ourselves react to other people. And then, of course, as we saw last week, verses 15 to 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. No relationship. Oh, you're saved, you're a child of God, but there's a great wall because the world is God's enemy. The world system that Satan has created to pull everybody from away from a fellowship with God and the loss, as was just sung about, from knowing the great news of salvation, that world, if we as believers depend upon and love that more than we love God, we have no relationship that's ongoing, and we've lost that abiding relationship. Those are two very deadly issues that we spent some time talking about. But another very important issue is what we're going to be looking at here in verse 18. And are we bombarded today with this, and how Satan has come in, hurt Christians, and gone right in and divided churches over the error that's very subtle in the guise of Christianity to get us off base of genuine Bible centered, just normal Christianity. Verse 18, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Here is an exhortation, of course, inspired perfectly by the Holy Spirit from the Apostle John to these dear folks, that they need to realize that Satan is a deceiver. He is a liar, and he is on the move. And so we got to identify the conflict. There is a certain conflict, folks. Every believer is going to face the attack from Satan in many different directions, like we just mentioned in the earlier verses. And, of course, he's going to bombard you with just enough falsehood within the guise of Christianity to get you off base of a genuine, powerful, balanced walk with God. He says little children here, little ones. He implies that his readers still need guidance. Remember back in the earlier verses, he wrote to the little children, and then to those the young men that were experiencing God's power, those that are growing in the Lord, and then the fathers who represent those who are beginning to have maturity in their lives. And he says, now, little children, you need to realize, be awake. Just like a father, you know how it is? Dads tell little kids things, and the little kids don't really think it's that important. Ever been there, dads, moms? I mean, that's just sort of a typical thing. Now, this is important. Do you get this? You do not play in the middle of Appleton Avenue a game of marbles. It's just not a good thing to do. Yeah, you may not have much time left. And so you have all kind of warnings that you give your children. And this is the kind of an attitude here. Now, little children, I love you. This is endearing. But you got to understand, this is not a neutral world you're in. It is the last time. Now, we're speaking here, it's the last hour. We are dealing with the last days. Now, when was this written? Around 90 AD. This is 2016. And so let me clarify, when are the last days? The last days started when the church began, actually, you can put it in different ways, but once the church was established, and will go all the way through the tribulation into the final setting up of the millennial kingdom. And so we are in the last days. Now, we need to realize that the last days, we need to see the characteristics of what Satan is going to do when he finally gets control of things for a very short period of time. At any time, the trumpet could sound, and there could be that great shout from our Savior, and all those who know the Lord will be raptured into heaven. It'll be a great, great moment. But can you imagine what earth will be like without any believer? Now, the Holy Spirit will not be indwelling believers, but the Holy Spirit will still work, but it will not be the restraining and powerful influence of the church. Now, thankfully, he's not going to neglect the people totally, but it is going to be a totally different scenario. And for 7 years, Satan is going to have free reign on this earth, and it will be a very clear display about how much he loves humanity. It's brutal. It's awful. And you know, sometimes you'll read some of these novels and all are out, and they're pretty graphic. I'm not necessarily about writing fiction about things in the Word of God, especially prophecy, but let me say, they don't even come close. You say, they're pretty graphic. Well, they're probably not even close to what we read in the book of Revelation. Now, the Lord Jesus, when talking about the tribulation, said that we need to be ready, and he speaks to the nation of Israel. Of course, Israel is going to be the focal point during the tribulation to prepare them so that they'll turn to the Messiah, even through the tremendous, awful rantings and work of Satan through the Antichrist, and we're going to look at that in a minute. But he says in Mark 13 in the Olivet Discourse, "For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, before I have foretold you all things." Now, what we read about, and the reason I'm mentioning this, what we read about in the different places that the prophecy of the tribulation is given to us is a big picture of what is occurring today in a lesser way, but it still has the same characteristics. Why is it lesser? The church is here. Jesus ruling in the spiritual realm. And I'll tell you what, people in America don't understand it, but genuine believers are the only thing holding this country back from total destruction. Just our presence here. Now, we haven't done much. Okay, let's don't pat yourself on the back too much. Our lack of having power has allowed this decline. But if it weren't for the presence of believers, I wouldn't even want to think about it. And you go to places where there aren't many believers, it's dark, it's ugly, it's brutal. Listen, Satan is ugly, he's brutal. Don't fool yourself. And so let's read on there. "As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come." That's speaking of the Antichrist during the tribulation, which will, the covenant will be made with Israel soon after the rapture. And then you will have all the events that I mentioned. I don't have time to go into that. But that Antichrist is laid out for us in several different places. Oh, for instance, 1 to 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 to 4, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." The Antichrist. And the world will follow him. It's an amazing thing. And with all the communication and all the technology, it's not hard for us to see the interconnectedness of a world without the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit being under the domination of the deceitfulness of Satan. And it ought to really burden us to reach people with Christ now. That is a great application that we can make of this. So that is coming at that time. But it's not that time yet. Now note the rest of the verse. "Even now there are many antichrists," plural, "whereby we know that it is the last time." In other words, this is an age in which God is calling out a great harvest. We are the body of Christ. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And folks, we are in a great battle for the souls of men, as Satan has antichrists, false teachers, all kinds of ways that he's misleading people away from the truth. And we are the truth bearers, and we need to have the power of God to get to them, and we cannot listen to the antichrist. And we sit back and do nothing. Folks, this is not a neutral secular world. If you just look a little bit, folks, do you not see what spiritual battle there is? Yeah, we were a little bit lulled to sleep some decades back, but there's no excuse for American Christians to be lulled to sleep today. And all, there are many antichrists. You can start naming them. A famous prophet named Muhammad. And and Buddha. And you have the cult leaders. And you have leaders of Christianity who are antichrists. And on you go. You say, oh, do you bring up those names that way? It's exactly what this is talking about. Someone who poses as the Savior one way or the other. The only Savior of the world is the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God who died on the cross for us. And any diminishing of his place in salvation is yielding to Antichrist spirit. So, we know that we're in this day. We know what's going on. We ought not be fooled. We need to be on the alert. We are in a spiritual battle. And so this is what we need to realize. Now, we can see all of that out there, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that which gets within. Because he says in verse 19, we'll get there in a moment, they went out from us. They acted like genuine born-again believers, and some were. So now we realize that we are dealing with something that will be the undoing of Christians if they listen, if they are fooled. Now remember, the Antichrist will fool people. Jesus said he would even fool the elect. But he'll have very high intelligence. Romans 13, Daniel chapter 7. And I tell you, the intellectualism within Christianity today that brings systems that pervert truth is all over the place. He will have great speaking ability. There have been positive messages from people that truly may be saved, that the health, wealth, and prosperity and positive thinking kind of messages that have led people away from the purity of the Word of God. They're very powerful. They have they know how to politically maneuver. They have usually a strong physical appearance and are quite impressive. Morally, and the Christ is anything but a moral man. And materialistic, think of some of the major quote-unquote Christian organizations that have fallen over the last 30 years that have been way out of line with the use of money and just the whole perversion that just has given Christianity a bad name. You following me? These are all people within groups like ours, okay? Against the law, this whole grace awakening time that we've been in, where grace equals liberty. My friends, grace equals the power to be like Christ, not to be like the Antichrist. Selfish ambition. I don't have to go there if you read anything. Changes the Word of God, substitutes self for God. And even in good situations, sometimes that occurs. So, he is saying that there are going to be, throughout this age, people who are going to try to get people off of clarity and balance of truth using these different characteristics. I'm telling you, folks, there are many books written, there are many blogs written, there are many different ways that radio broadcasts that are out there, many ways you can access Christian teaching that is not square with the Word of God. On the one side, they may get you to think that what's the use? We're just, everything's going to happen like it is. It's all fatalistic. Listen, that's not much different than Islam. And that's in the name of Christianity. That fatalism will kill you. On the other side, you have this whole idea that it's all up to us and we do everything, and the focus is on man, not on God. It's already, I mentioned the whole grace movement that is taking the name and making it something that it is not. You have systems of belief that take much of the Word of God and only leave the Pauline epistles as being for us today. I mean, on and on I could go, and they sound so plausible. And they get you off of just taking the Bible in its normal, literal sense. That's what I'm talking about. And so we need to realize that this will happen This is coming into churches via the outside Christian organizations, but what is really rugged is when it comes within the church itself. And that's one of the reasons, folks, the reason we declare the truth so clearly here is that we just don't want to leave any room for that. We don't want people to feel comfortable if they have another agenda here, because there's only one agenda, and that's just a humble approach of this book and to obey our God and to let him reign here. And the late Dr. George Truett, who was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, used to say, God will not ask you what sort of a church you lived in, but God will ask you what sort of a church you longed for. In other words, what do we know is the true church? We need to be students of the Word. We need to understand that we're in a dynamic of this age, and the church is the body of Christ to function, not a religious structure, not an ecclesiastical organization, but folks, we are the living body of Christ to accomplish his purpose today. And the power of God and the authority of the Word of God must reign in any local church. And that is our, that should be our heartbeat. And we will long to live like Christ. We will not try to figure out how close to the world we can get. We are going to believe that God can do the impossible and that God will transform our lives and God will rescue us. We must not let anything take us off of the ground of faith. Well, we read that there is a protection in verse 19. They will go out. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. And one of the great protections that God has given the local church is if the truth is lived out and there's power there, then heresy will be seen very quickly. And there will not be a comfort zone for those that have wrong purposes to last very long. I cannot go into specifics, but there have been several different instances in which Satan clearly tried to plant false teaching here, and God delivered us. We're sad when people go, but sometimes it's not the saddest thing. And I say that very carefully, though, because we want to minister to everybody, we want to win with everybody. But I'm telling you, when someone has an agenda that Satan is using to get people off of the ground of faith, that's a big deal. And I thank God for our deacons, our leadership here. I tell you, folks, we love the truth, and we will do whatever we have to and whatever cost to maintain the truth. This is not a big tent. This is the sole rule of faith and practice. And we must adhere. We're not perfect. And oh, how we want to get it right. But that is what it's talking about. So there is a protection that way. And it needs to be very clear. This church knows where it's going. These people all believe alike. Aren't you thankful for the kindred spirit here? I mean, it's really an amazing thing. I thank God for you. And that's a protection. Now, how do we overcome? How do we make sure that we are the right kind of church? And I'll have to quickly look at this here, verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Folks, you can go around the world and find genuine Christians, and you'll be just like that with them. It is an amazing thing. People that have no background like we have. And yet they just simply approach the Word of God in its simple way and let God work and speak through it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there is such a oneness of belief in what is salvation by grace, who God is, what God wants us to do. It's a glorious thing. And so we need to realize that we need the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Before the days of modern navigational aids, a traveler made the Atlantic crossing on a boat equipped with two compasses. One was fixed to the deck where the man at the wheel could see it, and the other compass was fixed to the mast, and often the sailor would be climbing up there to inspect it. The passenger asked, why do you have two compasses? He said, well, there's iron in this vessel, and the compass on the deck is often affected by its surroundings. It's not the case with the compass at the masthead, and so we steer by the compass on the masthead. Folks, we're affected by a lot of forces around here, but the Holy Spirit inspired this book. That's why, folks, you cannot afford to not be right with God, like we talked about last week. You have got to have a tender heart continually, as chapter 1 says, confessing your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And it's amazing when there is an honest, open, transparent heart to do right and you experience the power of the Holy Spirit, you will understand truth. He wrote it. Isn't that wonderful? We got the author. You know, it's wonderful to talk to the author, and he is in us. He communicates with us moment by moment if we'll listen to him. That's why you want to be in the Word. Let him just tell you the excitement of what he wrote. And we got it made. We really do. It's a glorious thing. And so the whole idea is there is an unction, there is anointing, a setting apart. God protects us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and he will give us discernment. And ye know, the word know is not the word to know by experience. It's oida, the more innate knowledge that's there because the Holy Spirit is there. We know knowledge because he's knowledge. We don't learn things by the great capacity of our brains. We learn things by humbly looking at the Word and letting him teach us. Boy, there's a difference, folks. Intellectualism in Christianity is when we figure it out. True Christianity is when we let him teach us and let him figure it out for us. Makes all the difference in the world. And so the Spirit of God will give you discernment. A missionary to a group of Native Americans out far west took a new convert to Los Angeles, and as they were walking along, the new convert didn't know much, and he was fascinated by a man preaching with a Bible in his hand on the corner. Now, the missionary knew this man represented a cult, but the new convert only saw the Bible, so he stopped for a few minutes to listen, and he really couldn't do much to stop him, and he said, he prayed that the friend wouldn't get confused, and so he just prayed through the whole time. In a few minutes, the man turned from the meeting and joined his missionary friend. He said, "What did you think of the preacher?" The missionary asked. He said, "All the time he was talking, something in my heart kept saying, 'Liar, liar.'" That's what happens. I love testimonies. I just knew that place wasn't right. That book just wasn't right. I can't even put my finger on. All I know is something in me said, "Watch out." Who is that? That's the Holy Spirit. You see, for a Christian who has a heart for God, aren't you glad he protects? And he does it through the Word, and that's our final verse there, verse 21. "I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth." Folks, the more you know the Word, and the more you're surrendered to the author of the Word, the more protected you're going to be. And the more protected we are interlocking with one another in a very dangerous day. Churches are the pillar and ground of truth, and they can stay strong. I don't care what happens. It's glorious to see what's happened behind the Iron Curtain over the years. Churches locked together based upon the truth. And you can see that happening in many places. But you know, a lot of times, believers, because they only hear a little bit of the Word, they're not under the Word very much, they don't make the sacrifice to be with God's people and to be sharing the gifts and growing like they ought to be, they have a basic idea of it. And if they're not surrendered to the Lord and their heart isn't really to serve the Lord, they can be part of strong churches and be overcome by error at a weak time. George Whitfield, the great preacher of the 1700s, spoke to a man about his soul. He asked the man, "Sir, what do you believe?" He said, "I believe what my church believes." "Well, what does your church believe?" "The same thing I believe." "What do the both of you believe?" the preacher inquired. "We both believe the same thing." Would that maybe be your answer? What do you believe? What do you believe about Jesus? Who is he? What about the Trinity? Who is the Holy Spirit? What is salvation? What is sanctification? What is the church? What age are we in? What's going to happen in prophecy? How important is the blood of Christ? How important is the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Was it bodily? What does grace mean? What does liberty mean? See what I'm saying? If you don't know these things, now the Holy Spirit, if you're surrendered, will put up that liar, liar type of protection. But if you're not fully surrendered and you're struggling with some things and you don't know the truth and you're not making the sacrifice to be discipled and be in preaching and be under teaching, oh boy, there's all kind of voices out there that can get you tripped up very, very quickly. And so, folks, I want to recommend to you here in these concluding moments this needs to be the diet of your spiritual life. Know this book even before you get very many helps to it. Did you know that you and the Holy Spirit in this wonderful, inspired book is all you need as far as your own personal life? And then if you are in a God-ordained Bible-preaching church and you're willing to listen to preaching as God uses preaching to guide and direct, it'll be amazed. All of this will just say amen together and God will work. Now, the supplemental books are great, but be very careful and make sure that you have good leadership and counsel before you find yourself delving into things that possibly could get you off track. Remember, Satan's great tool is to take truth or take falsehood and cover it over with truth, mix it all up. I've told this story before, but of a man who didn't like all the cost of oats they had gotten up, so he said, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'll feed my mule. I'll start substituting sawdust in his diet. You know, he won't know the difference and we'll be okay." So everything went fine for a while, but the man got greedy. It was more sawdust than it was an oats, and he was shocked when he died. Well, folks, there's a lot of sawdust out there. And of course, you can't be watching a lot of popular entertainment and expect the Word of God to mean much, because did you know every bit of that's false teaching too? False view of life. All the communications and ideas. By the way, what are talk shows? Everybody's idea. Now, some of that's not wrong, but the point is, you better get God's idea first. You better get the lens of truth to protect you as you walk your way through a battlefield. Because, folks, what it's all about is not just our lives, but God has given us the privilege to be part of the body of Christ, which is to win the battle for the souls of men and women in this day. The Antichrist is coming. There are many antichrists today, and we need to be godly soldiers of the cross that know this book, love it, are totally surrendered, allow the Spirit of God to control our lives. We got to have the simple purity of God's Word. And my friend, when we will walk by faith, it is unbelievable what God can do through His people. So I do urge you, this is right in the heart of how do you have fellowship with God? Beware of false teaching. Let's bow for prayer. Let me ask a couple of practical questions here today. First of all, if you're a believer, you're saved, can I just kindly but straightforwardly ask you, are you surrendered? Or are you right now, you know you're resisting letting the Lord be the Lord of your life? You're not having that fellowship. Well, friend, I want to encourage you to realize that you're in a dangerous position. Number one, you're not really a soldier that's making a difference for Christ. Number two, you're wide open for the enemy to shoot his darts that will undermine your faith because your shield of faith is not up. And I'm telling you, the wiles of the devil, that's all for believers there in Ephesians 6. The wiles, deceits of the devil are very real. And he's got really a lot of means to trip us up and get us into wrong thinking. And if we're not walking with God, we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, He still protects. It's wonderful what He does for us. But, oh, that's a dangerous place to be. Maybe you're not in the Word as you ought to be. Do you know what you believe? Have you maybe not taken the time to be under preaching and teaching and studying God's Word individually and really seeking the things of God so that you really have it down? That is your protection. The Word of God is your sword. You say, Pastor, and these different areas, I realize I'm missing the fellowship with God that I could because there is some lack of surrender. There's some things I need to settle. Or maybe I just find myself it's hard to make the choice to really get myself into the Word, to take the time to be under the teaching and preaching of God's Word, to be in the Word personally. And God has touched my heart. I realize that we're living in the last days, in the last time, in the last hour is what that means. And it certainly seems that way now. And you'd say, Pastor, I understand that, and I'd ask for your prayer. I want to make the right choices. I want to be the man or woman of God ought to be. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up if God's touched your heart that way today? God bless you. I really do. I got to understand. I can't take this lightly. I have got to be serious about being in the Word. I've got to be serious about being surrendered. Anyone else? I know God's working in my heart. Would you pray for me here this morning? All right. God bless you. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, if I were to die, I don't know what would happen. If you're hoping, then you're probably not. Because salvation is a time in which you understand what Jesus did for you, and you have placed your faith in his death, burial, and resurrection as he took your place on the cross, and you know you've become a child of God, and you are a child of God forever. Believers know it. And if you don't know it, that's something I deal with no matter what the circumstances are. And you'd say, Pastor, if you were to talk to me personally, I couldn't tell you, I know for sure, but I'm burdened, like these other people are burdened, I'm burdened also. I would certainly appreciate your prayer for me. Anyone like that, just slip your hand up. We're not going to point you out. We're not looking. But we do want to pray for you here tonight. Anyone, or this morning, anyone like that? I'm just burdened about my soul. I'm not certain what would happen, and I realize that is important. There's a lot of ways to be deceived, and right now God's brought you under the truth. I encourage you to respond. Anyone at all? All right, God bless you. All right. Lord, you know what's in our hearts. This has been a teaching message, but Lord, you can take these truths and make a difference. Lord, we must not have a lackadaisical attitude about our Christian life. There is a greater battle than we know. And if Satan can just get us disarmed, and if he can just get us not in the battle, that's the best thing he can do. For if we were spirit-filled, we'd be reaching tens of people, if not hundreds of people, over our lifetime. And that would multiply. Oh, Lord, would you do what I cannot do, what man cannot do, and convince us of our need to turn to you? Lord, would we be surrendered to the Spirit? Would we love the Word? Would we sacrifice other things? Other things are not as important as the Word. Lord, would you put a deep conviction in our heart that these things are so? Be with these that admitted the need. I thank you for them. Would you work in their hearts as one that's burdened about salvation? Oh, God, today would that be the day. And others that need to come to you, I pray you'll make it very clear now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.